Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, our help is in the name of Jehovah, who made heaven and earth. Grace, mercy, and peace be granted unto you from God the Father, and from Jesus Christ our Lord, through the operation of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We praise God by singing number 15. Number 15, entitled God's Glory in His Works. Lord, our Lord, thy glorious name, all thy wondrous works proclaim. Let's sing all three of 15. We give heed now to the reading of God's law. And God spake all these words, recorded for us in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which hath brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thyself any graven image, nor the likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or in the earth beneath, or in the waters under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt do no manner of work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Jesus summarized the law in Matthew 22 with these words, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Because we know that even though God reveals himself to us in his law, and yet we might be blind to it, we pray with the psalmist in Psalm 119, verse 18, Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Let us sing 323. Thy servant blessed by thee shall live and keep thy word with awe. Lord, open thou my eyes to see the wonders of thy law. All four of 323. Let's call on God in prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, in the morning of this day, our hearts desire nothing more than the hallowing of thy name. We say that only by grace, because ourselves by nature would desire the hallowing of our own name and would profane thine. But by thy grace we have come here to worship thee today and will hear thy word opened up unto us, and we pray that we might behold wondrous things out of thy law, so that the effect of the proclamation of the gospel today might be that we confess thy name to be great and holy, and that in all of thy works We confess thy goodness, and in our thoughts, in our words, and in all of our actions, thy name may be praised and honored and not blasphemed. We praise thee this morning for bringing us together as a church, which for the last two Sundays we were not able to do as a whole congregation because of thy work in creation and in nature. We can do today. We can come up to thy house and worship thee with fellow saints. We thank thee for that. This day seems not so different from others when we must spend it in our home and cannot assemble with the saints. And so that this day be a holy day, we thank thee for allowing us to come here today. And we see thy glory in all of creation again and in history. And as we hear of all of the signs of the coming of Jesus Christ in history, as the news tells us of wars and of rumors of wars, of earthquakes in various places, we say, hallowed be thy name. Thou dost in so many ways testify to all the world that thou art God, so that those who deny it or question it are without excuse. But all the more reason have we to praise and glorify thy name when we consider the work of salvation thou hast performed for us in Jesus Christ. And it is because of his death and resurrection that we have the desire to praise thee not only, but that we set aside this day for that purpose. Then, Father, we're mindful of how earthly we are, of how seldom we think of thee, and how it is even possible for us to go through a whole Sabbath day without really contemplating on thee and on thy wonders. We pray that today might be a holy day and thy name be glorified in us, not only in our time at church, but also between services and after the afternoon service is finished, lest we think that this day is in part a day for us to do what we want. Enable us to remember that it must be a holy day, a day fully set aside for thy praise, a day in which we find no greater joy than to meditate on spiritual things and contemplate thy goodness and put aside sin and all the evil works of the flesh. We ask thy blessing on us as congregation, for our existence here too is a work of thine, and it testifies of thy goodness to us. We do not deserve to be saved and to be gathered into thy church, but thou hast gathered us. And we pray now that thou wilt bless us and every member of the congregation. We thank thee for the health and the strength given to us in measure. We pray thy blessing on Brother Frank Sootsma, thanking thee for his return from the hospital and praying that he might be given the strength he needs to continue his earthly pilgrimage below and to assemble with us again in thy house. We pray that thou will remind each of us that our life is a journey, and every twist and turn in the journey is known only to thee, but the end of the journey is certainly heaven for thy people, so that we may bear patiently whatever befalls us. Receive it as from thy fatherly hand, and know that it is for our good. Cause that every one of us, in our own particular situations and stations of life, might hallow thy name, be with the aged, who in the infirmities of life might have many reasons to murmur and to complain, but give to them a desire to speak good of thee. Care for widows and divorced and those never given spouses who might all murmur and complain because of the gift that has not been given them or has been taken from them, but give them the grace to speak highly of thee. We pray for fathers and mothers who must train children to hallow thy name. And while we are often too lax ourselves as parents, don't always consistently enforce thy law, we pray for grace to do it more and more, that our children might see that thy name matters to us. We will not permit it to be dishallowed in our homes in any way, whether by swearing or by the use of thy titles and attributes in a loose and in an earthly way, or by a despising of thy wonders as revealed in Scripture and in creation. Grant parents the grace to teach children what it is to hallow thy name. And may our children take it to heart. We pray that they might remember, even in their youth, that they live to serve thee, and that the service of thee matters more than accomplishing any earthly goals or tasks or plans that we have set or made for ourselves. Help them to honor thee in honoring their parents. Enable them to think highly of all in authority, because if we do not think highly of those whom thou hast put in authority over us, we show what we think of thee, the sovereign Lord and true authority. And so, Father, grant each of us, in whatever situation we are, grace to hallow thy name. As thy word is expounded today, teach us what it means to pray that, so that we don't pray it without thinking, and we don't pray it carelessly, but when we pray it, our heart is right before thee, and we come to thee in true humility and in love for thee, and we make known the greatest desire of our heart. Hallowed be thy name. May we as a congregation hallow it too. Keep us from apostasy. Keep us from tolerating that which is sin. Keep us from permitting the world to, or giving occasion to the world to ridicule and to blaspheme by our sins. If there is any one of us who walks in sin and has not turned from it, turn us to the praise of thy name, and keep us from becoming a laughingstock to the world, because though we claim to know thy name and to honor it, yet in our life and in our life, especially as the community around us sees it, we do not love thy law and show that we do not love thy law. Keep us from all such folly. Now may thy name be hallowed in the remainder of this worship. We have come into thy house in humility. We do not speak quickly here. We are more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools who quickly go through the motions rashly without meaning. Help us to participate in worship meaningfully and from a heart that truly desires to worship thee. Forgive graciously our sins and our sinfulness. Our sins are so many, and our sinfulness is a matter of our nature. We are of ourselves unworthy. We are corrupt. We are unable to save ourselves or provide any good thing for us. We pray that thou wilt forgive us in Jesus Christ, and then provide us with every good thing in him, and sanctify us to live as thy people ought. For Jesus' sake, amen. The offering for the general fund and then the building expansion fund will be received. We sing 233. In all thy deeds, how great thou art, thou one true God, thy way make clear. Teach me with undivided heart to trust thy truth, thy name to fear. 1, 2, 3, 5, and 6, omitting the fourth of 233. We read God's word in Psalm 111. Praise ye the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. The works of the Lord are great, sought out of all them that have pleasure therein. His work is honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endureth forever. He hath made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. He hath given meat unto them that fear him. He will ever be mindful of his covenant. He hath showed his people the power of his works, that he may give them the heritage of the heathen. The works of his hands are verity and judgment. All his commandments are sure. They stand fast forever and ever, and are done in truth and uprightness. He sent redemption unto his people. He hath commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverent is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever. Thus far we read God's word. We take our instruction also from Lord's Day 47 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Which is the first petition? Hallowed be thy name. That is, grant us first rightly to know thee, and to sanctify, glorify, and praise thee in all thy works, in which thy power, wisdom, goodness, justice, mercy, and truth are clearly displayed. And further also, that we may so order and direct our whole lives, our thoughts, words, and actions, that thy name may never be blasphemed, but rather honored and praised on our account. Beloved saints in Jesus Christ, when Jesus begins the Lord's Prayer with this petition, he underscores something that the scriptures teach us throughout, and that is that God must be first in your life and in mine. Jesus teaches us that in the Sermon on the Mount. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness before you worry what to eat or what to drink or what you will wear. Seek God and his kingdom, and all these things, these earthly things, will be added unto you. Even in our use of such earthly things, whether you eat or drink, says the apostle in 1 Corinthians 10 verse 31, do all to the glory of God. Seek Him first. So it's not surprising that in the Lord's Prayer, what we find first is the petition, Hallowed be Thy name. But as you pray this prayer, and as I do, the words are going to ring hollow if we're just pretending to put God first. In other words, we have to face the question this morning, do I put God first in my life? Is that the place He has in all of my life? It's not going to really work to come and pray and say, well, now I have to say the Lord's Prayer, and the first thing is, hallowed be Thy name, so I'll say the words, and I'm going to try to mean them. If God is not first, we're not going to be able to make Him first so quickly. And He's not going to stay first in our life just by our praying this prayer if we don't put forth conscious effort to serve God above all and to say, hallowed be Thy name, not just first in my prayer, but first in all that I think and say and do. In other words, to pray this prayer, we have to be conscious throughout our whole life that God is everything and I am nothing. The member of God's covenant can do this. The power, the grace to do it, God gives us. As we come to Him in prayer and as we begin with our Father which art in heaven, as Jesus taught us to begin, so that immediately we set we set forth our consciousness of His greatness and our smallness, we are able to say these words, hallowed be Thy name, in love for God and in gratitude for all that He has done for us. In fact, only the member of God's covenant really can pray this prayer. And then, the marvelous thing, to which I would draw your attention presently this morning, is that in answer to this prayer, God continues to carry out that work of realizing His covenant. I call your attention to this under the theme, praying that our Father's name be hallowed. First of all, that prayer is motivated by His revelation of His holiness. Secondly, this is desired by His covenant people. And finally, it is answered in His realization of His covenant. It wasn't so long ago that in examining the third commandment, we again drew attention to the concept, the name of God. And probably by now you recall that when we speak of God's name, we speak of a distinct function of His name. His name is different from yours and mine, not just in the way it's spelled or in the way you pronounce it, but in the use to which it is put. Your name and my name identifies us. Your name and my name distinguishes us from all others. But there is only one God. He doesn't need a name to distinguish Him from all other gods. His name reveals Him. That's the unique function of the name of God. It makes known His great glory. It tells us what He is. And so this name, as He gives you and me to know it, becomes the motivation for us to use it in a right way. What does this name reveal about Him? Well, His name reveals all His glory. It reveals His glory in all of His attributes. It reveals Him, says our catechism, in His power and wisdom, goodness and justice, mercy and truth. And those are only some of the perfections of God. The name of God reveals Him as glorious in every way and by letting us know all the attributes and the perfections that make up the Godhead. His name does that. But not just his name now in the sense of Almighty God or Merciful Father or Holy One, those titles that we use, but his name as made known in his works. One thing that Psalm 111 and Lord's Day 47 have in common is that they emphasize God is made known in his works. His works, the things he does, are his revelation. They are comprehended in the concept, his name. Think of how his works of providence display all of these attributes that are set forth in Lord's Day 47. He sends an earthquake. He sends wars. He governs the weather, all things that we've examined recently and come to be reminded of again in the past. But how his power is displayed. He does what no man can do in these things. And his wisdom, as he leads all of creation to the end that he has determined for it, the glory of his name, and the establishing of his kingdom and in the saving of his church, his goodness, because that involves treating sinners in a way we do not deserve to be treated, and his justice. Because though he treats us in a way we do not deserve to be treated, he first requires that our sin be paid for in the atoning death of Jesus Christ. His mercy to you and to me in pitying us in our spiritual misery and delivering us from it. And his truth, in other words, his faithfulness, when he speaks, he does. He does what he promises. When he promises to send his son for the saving of his church, he does it. All his works display these graces and gifts and attributes of God. Not just his works of providence, but in speaking of the saving of his church, we spoke also of the works of his grace. And we should see that the one fundamental work that he did in his grace is sending his son into our flesh. We can see how all of these attributes apply to that work of salvation. Jesus Christ is, says the apostle to the Corinthians, the power and the wisdom of God. In himself he is that. Then the sending of him demonstrates it too. His coming into our flesh and dying on the cross, manifesting all of the attributes of God by which he saves his people to the glory of his name. Psalm 111 proceeds from the same viewpoint. It speaks of his works. And the works of which it speaks are particularly the work of salvation. Verse 5, he will ever be mindful of his covenant. Verse 6, he hath showed his people the power of his works, that he may give them the heritage of the heathen, giving his people to inherit the promised land. That's the work of salvation. Verse 9, he sent redemption unto his people. The work of salvation the psalmist has in mind. In fact, so central is the work of saving God's people to all that he does that at one point in Psalm 111, the word work is used in the singular. Usually it's plural. The works of the Lord are great. The works of his hands are verity and judgment. But in verse 3, his work, singular, is honorable and glorious. Whatever work it is he does, think of it always as being related to his one great work, the work of salvation. There are two different Hebrew words translated work in Psalm 111. The first refers simply to the fact that he does these things. The word for deeds or actions. God does all of this. The second draws attention to that, the fact that his works are marvels and wonders. The first word we could use in reference to the works we do. We get up in the morning, we prepare ourselves for the day that involves work. We go to our job, we work. Deeds, yes, we all do deeds. But our deeds are not marvels. Our deeds are not wonders. The deeds that we do throughout the day do not draw attention to the greatness and the glory of us as persons. God's works do. And they do, so far as they reveal him as powerful in a way you and I aren't. Truthful and faithful in a way we aren't. Merciful and just and good in a way sinful humans are not. Although God's works reveal all of his perfections and attributes, especially for our purposes this morning, they reveal him to be holy. God is holy. This may be the one attribute that is so quickly forgotten. Well, God's justice also isn't often confessed, especially by an apostatizing church world. Surely it's denied by the secular world around us, but do we think enough of his holiness and what it means that he is holy? What does it mean? Surely it means that he does not sin, but that's not all. It means that he has no fellowship with sinners, that is, with those sinners whose sins he sees. It means that he is separated from sin. He will have nothing to do with sin. Sin abhors him. It repulses him. It revolts him. That's the holiness of God. And yet even that is just half of it. The other half of God's holiness is that because sin abhors him, and he is above it, he devotes all that he does to the glory of his name. Holiness and his glory go hand in hand. That God is holy means that he is the greatest and the highest good, and everything he does needs to show you and me that he is the greatest and the highest good. Everything serves his glory. That's God's holiness. And so his name is holy too. When he tells us that he is the holy God, when he says, "That is my name," then already he reminds you and me to look for him, to glorify his name, and to magnify his holiness. But then when in all the works that he does, the work of salvation of sinners, and how does that work get carried out? By taking our sin away. By sanctifying us and making us holy. Else he could not save us and fellowship with us. In that work, and in the work of providence, you and I are to see our God is a holy God. A God who hates sin. A God who thinks highly of himself, not because he's proud and not because he's selfish, but because he is, in truth, the highest good. And a God who will tell all men, see him as glorious, bow before him as glorious, acknowledge him as holy, or bear his wrath. That holy name of God becomes a reason to fear and adore him. It's for that reason that the psalmist says in verse 9, "Holy and reverend is his name." His name is holy not just in its objective sense that God makes it holy, but all the works that God does in saving his people means to have this effect on you and me, that we say, holy is his name. We see its holiness, and then we bow before him and revere him. And that's what the name reverend means here. Holy and reverent is his name. It's really a passive word. It refers to the response of his people to seeing his great works. We revere his name. His name is adored. His name is exalted in our hearts, in our lives, by what we think and say and do. That's his purpose in revealing his name to you and to me. It should not leave us without effect or without response. Whether it's the name of God as you see it in the gospel declared here today, or the name of God as you see it declared all around you in creation, his name revealed to you should not leave you unmoved. We must bow before him and praise him for his name. And that's why the revelation of his holy name is the motivation to you and to me to pray, hallowed be thy name. Not everyone will pray this, because some will deny his holiness. But as soon as the believer says what the psalmist says in verse 9, his name is holy, then the very next thing the believer will do is say, and so, Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy name. See to it. Grant me this grace, Heavenly Father, to hallow thy name in all that I do. What makes the difference? Why does one man blaspheme and profane that name as God makes it known, and another confess it is holy and pray that it be hallowed? It's, of course, the work of the Spirit in our hearts that makes the difference. It's God's grace. It's God's way of showing that he has formed his people for his praise, that he will make his children glorify his name in all things. This very concretely now and practically has to be your response. Maybe you saw his work this week in the form of a lunar eclipse. And did it leave you unmoved? And did you say, well, that happens every few years? That's nothing special? Did you praise your God? Maybe you see his name displayed in earthquakes that we hear he sent this week again. Does it leave you unmoved? Or do you say, that was the work of God, and it leaves me to pray, hallowed be thy name? We send our children to school in the morning with this prayer on our lips. Because of all that we want our children to learn at school, or even as our older ones, maybe out of school, go off to their daily jobs. We want them to hallow thy name, the name of our God. When we see the works that God does, this is our response. His works motivate us to pray. And then, although we're not yet explaining in detail what the answer is, I would have you understand a minute. That when, in response to his works, we pray that his name be hallowed, he works again. The prayer is a cycle. It's something that has to be part of our prayer life every day, because in response to the prayer, God glorifies his name in his works. And when he glorifies his name in his works, we have to pray, hallowed be thy name. And then he glorifies his name in his works again. You can't go a day without praying this. Maybe it won't be these words, of course. That's true of all of the petitions of the Lord's Prayer. It is proper for the child of God to pray the Lord's Prayer itself from time to time. But it doesn't mean it's the only prayer we pray. The question is, how does God's glory, as you see it throughout the day, affect the words you pray in your prayers at the table before or after the meal, upon waking up in the morning or before going to bed, or in your own private prayer life? Later, at the very end of the prayer, we will be taught to end on the words, "For thine is the kingdom and the glory and the power forever." Ascribe praise to God. That's exactly the same thing that we are taught to do in this first petition. He displays his glory for us. Now, let us show in our prayer life that we saw it and took it to heart. This is something that only his covenant people and children can really do. An unbeliever can take the words on his lips, but he doesn't have the desire in his heart at all. The covenant child of God does. I don't only say he's the one who should, that's true. I don't only say he's the one who can, who has the power to do it, though that's true too. He does. God sees to it that his covenant people pray this prayer. Think of how his own son, his only begotten son, who is the head of the covenant and our mediator, prayed this prayer as he was about to go to the death of the cross. John 12. Father, glorify thy name. Jesus is teaching the disciples that the hour is come. So many times in the gospel accounts, as we read of the Jews trying to kill Jesus, we're told they couldn't because his hour was not yet come. It was not time. Now his hour is come. And he tells the disciples what that means. They don't understand it, but he tells them. And he expresses how that affects him. Now is my soul troubled. He speaks as a man. He knows what he must face, what he must endure for our sakes. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, glorify thy name. And there came a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Our mediator, our Savior prays this prayer. If he does it as our head, we as his members will do the same thing. Think of how the psalmist in Psalm 111 represents all the Jews, represents the Church of God in every age, really. We make the prayer of Psalm 111 our prayer. We make it our confession. We will hallow the name of God. And if we do it on earth, then how marvelous to hear that we'll do it in heaven in perfection. And as you read Revelation 4 and Revelation 15, the visions that the Apostle John has of the church exalted in heaven, they are singing praises to the name of God and even saying this, Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. The covenant people of God will pray this prayer. That's nothing else than to say this. God's purposes, God's will, is efficaciously carried out in his people. He makes us know His work so that we might praise His name, and He will not allow it. He will not let it happen then that His people fail to praise Him. He will not ever come to the point where He says, I've been trying and trying to get my people to see how great I am. I've been wanting them to praise my name, and they don't do it. He will make us do it. The praise and the hallowing of His name. But that doesn't mean at all that your prayer or mine is just something of a robotic voice speaking. That's the objection so many have to speaking of God having determined all things and having decreed what will happen. That then when you and I do the things God determined we should do, we're really just robots. We're just going through the motions. That's not true at all. And applied now to this petition, when you and I say, hallowed be thy name, we're not doing it just because we've been pre-programmed to do it. We're doing it because we are conscious of the great need that we have that God's name be hallowed. A need. Because my nature and your nature is not at all to hallow the name of God. Because my nature, and that's the nature we still have, beloved, even though we've been saved, we still have that old man of sin in us. Our nature would take the name of God that's been displayed for us to see in the works of God, and we would trample that name underfoot. We would complain. We would murmur. We would deny He exists. We would call Him unfair. And all other wicked things. That's our nature. What you hear the unbeliever do who works next to you, or what you read of them saying in the newspaper, when a tornado takes their house away, or some other calamity befalls them, is the very response you and I by nature would have to the revelation of the holy name of God. And if that's my response and yours, there's no enjoyment of covenant fellowship with God. There's no peace. There's no hope. There's no comfort. I need the name of God to be hallowed, first of all, because my nature would not do it of itself, and secondly, the hallowing of God's name in and through me is the evidence that I've been saved. It is the way in which I enjoy the salvation God has given. And so we make this petition conscious of our need. When we pray, Lord, grant us grace first rightly to know Thee, we pray that because we know how little our knowledge of God is. And we're aware that not only do we not know God much, after all, of course, none of us will ever fully comprehend God, but we're also aware that there are respects in which our knowledge is faulty. We want to know what those respects are. We want God to show us. I've had a wrong idea of God in this respect or in that respect. And because I've had that wrong idea of God, I have not brought honor and glory to His name as I ought to have, to the degree to which I ought to have. Lord, grant us grace rightly to know Thee. And to sanctify, glorify, and praise Thee in all Thy works. I need that grace to exalt Him as great and glorious and devote my life to His service and have a godly answer to the unbeliever regarding the works of God. Grant me grace to do that. And to order and direct my whole life, that my not just words and not actions only, but even my thoughts tend to the glory of the name of God and never blaspheme or demean Him. Yes, we maybe govern our words, and maybe we work hard to be sure that our actions are right. But isn't it so that though we still struggle in those areas, in our thoughts, the remaining depravity of our nature shows itself so often? I might confess God's goodness. I might speak of the holiness of His name, but before I did that, I had thoughts otherwise. I don't even want those thoughts. Lord, keep those thoughts from crossing my mind. May Thy name so be hallowed in my life. That's our need. The child of God brings this petition to God. He'll do so with a certain attitude of heart, apart from which we should not even take this prayer on our lips. That attitude, first of all, will be an attitude of love for God. We love Him above all else, don't we? If we do, then to pray for the hallowing of His name will come very easily. But if we love ourselves more, then it will take all the effort we have within us to get the words out of our lips. Or if we love someone else more, some great athlete whom we just adore, some famous person who matters so much to us, then to pray, hallowed be Thy name, with a single-minded focus and love for God, would be very difficult to do. Love for God must be first. And it shows itself in making this petition. But not only love, what humility. I don't want to pray this prayer. I want to ask God that everything He does hallows my name. I want Him to so order and govern all events in history that my name is exalted and glorified, and people look up to me, and they speak highly of me. That's the pride of human nature. I want to take credit when things go well. Politicians do. When the economy's good, they're ready to take the credit. Hallowed be the name of those men running for president. That's what man would want. It takes humiliation. It takes self-denial to pray, hallowed be Thy. And then something very beautiful happens for the person who prays this in that self-denial. God says in answer not only that He will glorify His name, but that the glorifying of His name involves exalting us as His people to share in His glory. That's amazing. The concept, and it's found throughout Scripture again, that for you and for me, the way to glory is the way first of humiliation. It was that way for Jesus Christ. The way to heaven and to sit at God's right hand is the way of the incarnation and His death on the cross. And if He did not first belittle Himself, if He did not first humiliate Himself, He would not have been exalted. And that's true for you and for me too. Do you want a name? A name is found only in Christ. A name and a place far better than that anyone has. A new name that you'll have in heaven that's found only in Jesus Christ. And the way to enjoy it and the way to experience it and receive it is the way first of saying, not my name, but thine be hallowed. My name does not matter. What men think of me is not a concern of mine. God answers that prayer then in the way of further realizing his covenant. It's a sobering prayer when you think of what God does in answer to it. First of all, we can say that in answer to this prayer, he destroys all who hate his name. That too is not necessarily what human nature wants. And one mark of the church that is losing its distinctiveness as a true church is that it begins preaching the love of God for all men and the desire of God to save all men. And we don't speak anymore of justice. God's name will be hallowed, we suppose, then, in the way of saving all. But not so. In answer to our prayer, one thing God does is destroy those who persist in hating his name. That's sobering. By the death of individuals and whatever means God uses, now, throughout history, but finally when Jesus Christ returns in judgment to destroy those who would not hallow him and confess his name to be great. There's a reason why the day of judgment that comes is called the Great Theodicy, the great manifestation of God's righteousness. In that day, his name will be hallowed by destroying those who have not hallowed it and saving those who, by his grace, began to do so. In answer to the prayer, God continues to gather and defend and preserve his covenant and his church. Psalm 111, speaking of God's covenant, reminds us of how it is continual and how God is ever mindful of it. Verse 5, and he has commanded his covenant forever. Verse 9, he is faithful to his covenant. And therefore the name of God is hallowed. He sees to it in answer to this prayer by seeing that in true churches of his, the gospel is preached, and his name is glorified in it. That the youth are instructed in that name, in catechism, and at school, and in the home. That through the work of mission, some come to hear his name, and glorify his name, who before had denied it. He causes this prayer to be answered in the way of turning a sinner from his sin, to repent, to glorify the name of God, and preserving others from gross sin. He causes this prayer to be answered by keeping Satan sovereignly under his control, so that Satan can do nothing less, but nothing more either, than what God allows him to do, because God's name will be glorified. But in a very personal way, he answers this prayer. It is a prayer for personal grace. When I pray it, it is a prayer for me. When you pray it, it is a prayer for you. And when we pray it together, it's a prayer for each other, yes, but for ourselves included. And his answer to that very personal petition is to sanctify our minds and our hearts and our lives. Takes away the darkness that's in us by nature. He gives us grace more and more to submit to him and to his word and to marvel at his works. He answers the prayer by continuing to fulfill his covenant promises and realize his covenant of salvation with his church. Do you see that answer in your own life? That doesn't mean, of course, when you see that answer in your own life, that now you've prayed the prayer and he's answered it and you don't need to pray it anymore. But again, it becomes a motivation to pray continually. How now, as you go forth this morning, will it be evident in your life that this is really your desire, that God's name be hallowed, and you strive to hallow it in all that you think, say, and do? Are you the more resolved now to study the Word of God, whether as congregation, or as individual, or as family? Are you more resolved now to speak of His glory to fellow saints, that the glory of His name be the thought and the theme that governs our conversation with each other? Are you ready to evaluate everything that happens in this light? Are you ready to defend and honor His name when it is blasphemed? Are you resolved to do so consistently? When Satan hears you pray this prayer, he and his devils get ready for a battle. They want God not to do this. They want you and me to pray the prayer and then show in the rest of our life we didn't mean a word of it. Are you ready to do battle against him? Hallowed be thy name. That, to pray it and to do it, is the fear of the Lord. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Only blessedness can be the experience then of one who makes that his sincere desire and his goal in all of his life. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, if by us thy name is blasphemed or dishonored, it is to our shame. Forgive us when that might have happened and did happen in our lives. Hallowed be thy name. Give us grace rightly to know thee, sanctify, glorify, and praise thee in all thy works, and in thoughts, words, and deeds, to hallow thy name from our heart. For Jesus' sake, amen. We sing number 304. From him his saints redemption came, his covenant sure no change can know. Let all revere his holy name in heaven above and earth below. The first three and the last two of 304. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.